Pastor, thank you so much for allowing me to come and infringe on our friendship and be with you and Miss Deb. And what a joy to be together and to fellowship together and with this wonderful church family. We are so blessed to have the Lord and each other. And I tell the church family at home, really, the truth of it is that all you've really got on this earth is God and each other. And we better be nice to each other. We need to take care of each other, encourage one another, strengthen one another, because it's a short, short life that we all live. But eternity is forever. And so this is our practice time to get ready for serving the Lord for all eternity. I want to just say in regards to you going with us to the Holy Land and studying, when I was in college, my dad was a preacher. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. But I had this streak in me that I had to figure it out and do it myself. And I got to the point in college that I wasn't an atheist, but I was an agnostic. I got caught up in psychology. I was assistant to the chair of the department. And I knew that there was probably something out there, but we couldn't identify it. We didn't know what it was. And my psychology professor said, really, Ralph, anybody that has religion, they're just psychologically, emotionally weak, and they've got to have a crutch to lean on to get through life, and that's what religion's all about. And God had to deal with me, and part of that, about a year after I got into that department, that same professor was arrested on campus in the quad where he taught by the investigators of the county for counseling co-eds off campus at a motel. And he lost his mind, he lost his job, he lost his station, he lost his chair, he lost his retirement, and I had the opportunity to raise my hand and ask him a question in front of the students. I said, didn't you say just last week you can judge a man by what upsets him most? And then he threw the roll book at me and said some other not nice things as he left the teaching unit. And I realized all that garbage he was shoving in my head was just garbage, because he didn't have it in his own life. And there's no greater foundation than us to have our faith in the Word of God and the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Scripture. My father was very sensitive to that intellectual journey that I was going on, and he made arrangements for me get to go to the Holy Land very early. Our family, my dad was in Israel in 1951. So you saw at Sunday school this morning the missions opportunities that we have, the ministries we're operating every day in Israel, and we've been there since 1951 serving the Lord in the land of Israel. And he left Asheville after he had an arrangement during World War II with the War Department. You know, we didn't have TV, we didn't have the internet, and the only way you could see a war updates is you went to the movies, and they had newsreels. And so the War Department produced those newsreels in Sicily, Italy, Germany, France, the Pacific. And then my dad and his brother, they had an arrangement with the War Department that they would get the information to church people. And so they would have God and Country rally services about once a month on Sunday afternoon. And sometimes Dad would put up the big tent, and they'd have, you know, 2,000, 3,000 people, and then they would show these newsreels, war footage. And so those were actual war films from the War Department. And when the footage came in with the GIs cutting the locks off the death camps of Germany and seeing the emaciated remains of Jewish survivors, and then I remember watching those when I was early teens, 12, 13 years old. I found them in my dad's study, and I put them on the projector, watched them again. And railroad cars just stacked with human bodies like you would stack cordwood from the forest. And to see our GIs crying and to see them carrying those Jews out. And Hitler tried to killed 6 million. He tried to eradicate them. And their motto then is the same motto of Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, right now Brown University. They're saying from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free, so that means no Jews. I got excited about teaching this morning. I never got you to the fourth thing that General Titus did. And this will help you watch the news. What's the fourth thing General Titus did when he conquered in 70 AD? He plowed up the streets. Obviously, he burned the temple. We talked about that. But then he changed the name. He said, no one will say Israel anymore. No one will say Jerusalem anymore. It's gone. And he changed the name. See if you've heard this name. He changed it to Palestinia. Palestinia. So that's where that name comes from 70 AD, when a Roman general changed the name of Israel to Palestinia. And then historians picked it up down through the years. But for 3,000 years, Jerusalem has been the eternal, never-dying capital of the Israeli people. And so you have that biblical truth, and we know that, and we understand that. So if you go to the Holy Land with us, this type stuff comes alive. So here's what we say. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those are the four Gospels. But what we teach in Israel is the fifth Gospel, and that's the land. You can't move a mountain. Mount Hermon's still there. Mount Calvary's still there. Mount Zion is still there. Mount Moriah is still there. The Mount of Olives is still there. So that becomes, instead of us using a tourist map, we use the Bible. And we follow the Word of God, the fifth Gospel, the land. You can't move Mary's well. It's still there in Nazareth. I can go there. I can still get a drink of water out of the same well that Mary got a drink of water for Jesus and handed him a cup to drink water. So it's still there. And so the Mediterranean's still there. The Sea of Galilee's still there. The headwaters of the Jordan is still there at Caesarea Philippi. So that's what Pastor's talking about. It becomes a living book, because then when you read it, you see it, you understand it. Someone asked me after the morning service, is it safe to go? I would not go if it was not safe, because I like me and I want to come home. So, but we've been there so long, so many years, that we have friends of both of Abraham's children. We have the Jewish friends and we have the Arab friends. And so we've been there all these decades, and we always make sure that it's safe. And our very number one goal is your health and safety. So we use 4-star and 5-star hotels. And why do we do that? Because we want the best food. And then the hotels also have another layer of security. And then I have my private security team that has worked with me for over 20-some years in Israel with all of our buses, as pastors are aware of. So we try to make it a special time to see the Word of God come alive, so that you can have that opportunity to be a student of the book. And I say often, the problem that I have with my church, Trinity Baptist in Asheville, where I was I'm now the pastor emeritus, is that we're just not Jewish enough to understand our Bible. You've got to get all of these stories in the context that they were written and explained. I was sharing with Pastor, since he was there, they finished explorations at Magdala. And for years, we'd leave the hotel in Tiberias. And if the auditorium is the Sea of Galilee, we'd drive around the edge of Galilee. And all of a sudden, we'd come to a bunch of trees and bushes, and it was undeveloped. And the guide would say, and I would say, in this area somewhere is Magdala, the village of Magdala. Well, they went to build a hotel about 8 years ago, and when they started in with the track hose and the excavators, they hit rock, and then they had to stop. And when they stopped, they had to call in the Department of Antiquities, because if you hit a ruin, you can't build till they excavate it and see if it's of value. And what did they discover? They discovered the village of Magdala. It was buried under that volcanic dirt and all those bushes growing over it. And so over the years, it's been a great, great excavation, and you get to go there. You'll go inside it. And I told you earlier about how we used to get a lot of flack because they said the retaining wall was a part of the temple, and they didn't know that that had nothing to do with the Temple Mount. That was just something Herod built to expand the platform where the temple was. Well, another criticism we would get from the Jewish scholars, and because we have candid conversations, you can't be afraid to defend your faith. So you got to be able to carry on conversations. So they say, well, Ralph, we know the New Testament's not real. We believe Jesus was a great man, a great teacher, but we know he wasn't the Son of God because there are no synagogues in Galilee. And your New Testament said he taught in Galilee. And you know what I would have to say? I'd have to say for decades. Well, there may not be a synagogue now, but there was, because the Bible said there was. And you say, well, I've been to Capernaum. There's a synagogue there. Oh, there is, but it's first century. It's 100 years after Christ did his ministry. And so we can tell that from the archaeological site and from the lava rock, the black basalt stone. And so we're able to date where that was. And so that was constructed 100 years after Christ was there. So they go to build this hotel, and they clean this off. And guess what they found under that dirt? They found a synagogue. And I'm going, I'm a shouting and a hollering. And I said, I knew it. I didn't know when they'd find it, but I knew there had to be. And so they kept clearing their throats, and they took the big stone out of the middle of it that was an exact duplicate of the second temple. And it had the menorah on it. It had the Ark of the Covenant on it. It had Joshua and Caleb on it. And so they took it to Jerusalem to the university to analyze it, to find out if it's real. It took them 7 years before. Because if they admit it's real, then they got to admit the New Testament's real. And so there was a struggle between the intellectuals, and now they finally have documented that it was real, and this is a real synagogue, and there was a synagogue at the time of Christ. And so I'm going, hallelujah. Amen. My Bible's real. So many people then started flocking to the new site, Magdala, that they couldn't park the cars. They're coming from all over. They're coming from Asia, Korea, Japan, from around the world, because this is earth-shattering archaeological discovery that proves your Bible is inerrant. It's infallible. You can go home and say, my Bible's real. And I appreciate that more than some people because I had such a struggle with my personal faith. But it is so earth-shattering to have that proof. It's real. So they went across the street and said, we're going to have to build another parking lot. And when they went across the street and cut back the bank and started going down towards Tiberias to build a big new parking area, they found another synagogue. So now there's two synagogues right there that have all been certified and documented that they're from the time of Christ. So as Bible believers, we can be more encouraged and more excited that when he says in that same Bible, look up, your redemption draweth nigh, we might ought to be looking up. You ought to be so happy that when you get out of church tonight, you go home and buy you a half gallon of that Breyers ice cream or maybe Mayfield banana split and just eat the whole flipping thing. Say amen right there. Just sit in that recliner and eat and rejoice. You say, what about the calories? The Lord's coming in the morning. Amen. We ought to be a happy people. We ought to be rejoicing on the goodness of the Lord. And I won't tell Maggie you ate that much ice cream. Amen. So we ought to be happy. We ought to be rejoicing. And we ought to be thanking the Lord that the book's alive and well. Amen. So here's where I want to pick up tonight. Several asked me about the dollar. So take time to get a dollar out of your wallet, your purse, and I'll show you where to look. I ran through this morning, and Kobe was back there trying to get the big illustration I have that we could put it on the screen. But I told you about Chaim Solomon and the Jew that saved America. And for 400 years, America was Israel. We were the home. And we fulfilled Genesis 12:3. And that's why God blessed America. We didn't know it. We didn't understand it. But now we do. Now we're able to look back. We spent several days in the Library of Congress researching, going back, and documenting events. And so we shared with you this morning about him being in prison, sentenced to die more than once. And so this DVD has the Great Seal of the United States that was being drawn up at the end of the Revolutionary War. And that's when Washington met with Chaim Solomon, and he said, we owe you more money. You know, we don't have that kind of money. It'll take years, 5, 10 years, 20 years to pay you back. And so Solomon said, don't worry about the money, honor my people. Don't forget the Jews. This has been our home. So as Washington was drawing up the Great Seal, which is on the back of your $1 bill, okay, so here is the all-seeing eye on the left. On the right-hand side is the seal. All right, go right above the eagle's head, and if you'll see that those stars make a triangle going from the top down to the left-hand side, across to the right-hand side, and back to the top. Then you come down one star, go left to right, come down to the bottom, left to right, and there you have it. On the Great Seal, there's a Star of David on the $1 bill, and that was Washington's promise to Chaim. And so every American dollar has in there, the Great Seal has the Star of David, the connection between Israel and America. And I've got all that in depth on that DVD there. They tried to get it up to show you, but if you just look at a dollar and you can see it's drawn right in there above the eagle. So let's pick up there. And why would we pick that up? Well, this is a God and Country Day. It's an Honor Israel Day. So Bibi Netanyahu is leaving Israel, and the plans are he'll be in Washington, D.C. I talked to the senator's office yesterday afternoon, and if we do a congressional event, I'll maybe get to go up there tomorrow evening or Tuesday, and Netanyahu will be there, and then President Trump. What are they going to meet about? They're going to meet about the possibility of a ceasefire in Gaza, okay? So can I just walk you through a little history real quickly about Gaza? So let's back up to the Six-Day War, and we have Israel winning the Sinai Peninsula, And they not only won all that, but they won Gaza when the Arab world attacked them, you remember? Then Israel responded. And that's where we have the Bible story of God fighting with the spirit of David for Israel. There's no way that one little Jewish nation could defeat 12 Arab countries. They were outnumbered millions to 100. And so it had to be a God thing. So for 20-something years, Gaza was occupied by Jews. Do you hear that, any of that on the news? Does anybody talk about that there were Jews in Gaza? No. And they turned the Gaza into utopia. They had grapevines, orange trees, lemon trees. They had beautiful gardens growing, honeydew melons, watermelons, tomatoes, all kinds of produce, massive greenhouses, massive farms. And guess who they employed? The Palestinians. They worked on their farms. They operated the equipment. And out of that one strip, what is it there, Pastor? I can't remember. Is it about 21 miles of coastline there on Gaza? And what they did is they were feeding Israel, feeding Europe, feeding parts of Turkey and Egypt with fresh produce, tomatoes, cucumbers, and growing kiwi fruit and all kinds of beautiful produce. And so if you remember, the Intifada broke out and there are suicide bombers wearing vests and they were blowing up buses and they were getting in cabs where there were soldiers and blowing themselves up. And so they went to a peace negotiation, but it wasn't P-E-A-C-E, it was give us a piece of Israel negotiation. And so they said, if you'll give Gaza back, we'll stop blowing everything up. Well, everybody thought that because out of Egypt was the Muslim Brotherhood, out of Egypt was the Islamic part of the Brotherhood, and then we had Fatah, and we had PLO, Palestinian Liberation Organization, out of the West Bank, and then we had Hamas, a small splinter group under the tutelage and finance of Iran. And so everybody just assumed that if they gave it up, that PLO, and that would be Chairman Arafat and his group, or the Palestinian Liberation Army was under Arafat or Abbas leading the Fatah wing of the Palestinian group. So everybody was talking about somebody, but not Hamas. Well, guess what happened? The Israeli army had to go into Gaza. This is 2006, it's history. You can look it up, it's not on the news now, but 2006, the Israeli army went into Gaza and forcibly, with gunpoint, removed Jews. They'd been in their homes 20 years. Their kids were born there. And they tore them off their tractors, took them back, and forced them off the land. Do you hear any of that being in a conversation today about what happened? No. And then in 2007, they had an election, and guess who got elected? Not Fatah, not PLO, but the smallest militant terrorist group, Hamas. And there's never been an election again. Since 2007, no election. And so now, that's what we're dealing with. Why is this group so violent? I don't have time to go into it, but Iran is the sole propagator of this doctrine. It is apocalyptic and genocidal. It is that there can be no peace until all the Jews are killed and all the Christians are killed and the hidden imam, what they call the Twelver, till he appears and he establishes a worldwide caliphate that the whole world will be controlled. Why do we have groups? Why are the three largest cities in Holland right now Muslim controlled? Why are the cities in Germany and France Muslim controlled? Because they don't assimilate. They don't integrate. They're keeping even community. Did you know we've got cities in America under Sharia law? The American police can't go into the city of certain parts of Michigan today because it's under Islamic control. And so that's this same brand. It's the same brand. If we look at this wall and we make it a map, and here's the Mediterranean Ocean where the American flag is, that's the Mediterranean. Then we start, here's Lebanon, okay? And then here's Syria, and then here's Iraq, and then here's Iran. It's sort of a crescent, sort of an arch. That's called the Shia, S-H-I-A, the Shia crescent. And these are all the militant Muslims that are under the influence of Iran. And Iran, the Ayatollah, is the head of the snake. And that's why there's no negotiation. That's why you can't believe them. They found documents just 4 weeks ago when they found that control center in Gaza underneath the hospital. And what did they find in there? They found the documents from the Emir of Qatar, who's supposed to be leading the negotiations, and they found in there where he was secretly financing Hamas with millions of dollars, and a document where he told Hamas, don't give up the hostages, that's your only bargaining chip. So it's deceit. And how do we know how bad this is? All you have to do is go to 9/11. And on 9/11, the men that flew the planes into the World Trade Towers, they were a part of that religious thought, that part of Islam, and their own wives did not know that they were suicide terrorists. Why? Because they get more reward in paradise if they deceive an infidel. So it's impossible to have a negotiation because there's not going to be any peace in that kind of world till Jesus comes. And you got to have the Prince of Peace. So there's going to be a false peace, and if I'd had time tonight, I was going to deal with the weapon of peace. So I've got two new messages. Pastor, let me come back. I want to deal with Jerusalem, the city, and then I want to deal with this weapon of peace out of Daniel 7, because it's not going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. It is happening. You're living it. You're in it. So let's go to Psalms 83, and after we now know what happened in Gaza, we now know how we got there, then what's the Bible side of all of this? Psalms 83, verse number 1. Keep not thy silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies have made a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Now look at verse 3, it's critical. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. Now who is thy people? Who is thy people? The Jew. Okay, so where am I going to find them? I'm going to find them in Genesis 12. That's the birth of the nation of Israel. Walk with me. We're going to go through 2,000 years real quick. I'm going to go down here to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? So this is the birth. Genesis 2, I've got the animation of recreation. You see it all in detail. Genesis 3, I've got Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis 4, I've got what we have are the sons of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. And the violence there, chapter 4. Chapter 5, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Chapter 6, I've got Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 7 and 8, I've got an ark being built. Chapter 9, I got a rainbow and a vow in the sky that I'll never judge water judgment on the earth again. The key word there. And then chapter 10, I've got the sons and daughters of Noah. Those are in chapter 10, right? Chapter 11, I'm going to skip. Chapter 12, I've got the birth of Israel. Abram is in the Ur of Chaldees. Where's the Ur of Chaldees? That is a rock. So he's calling him out of a rock into the promised land. When Pastor and I are with you in October, one of the things we'll go to is Caesarea Philippi underneath Mount Hermon. You'll see the headwaters of the Jordan. But I'll peel off and take a dirt road where no buses are, and I'll take a dirt road down through an orchard of oranges, and then we'll turn up, and there will be some of the beehives. And God said right before the Lord comes back that Israel's going to be a land of milk and what? Honey. And so there, one guy that we deal with over there, he's got over 5,000 beehives. They're producing honey for Europe and for Egypt and for parts of Africa. And the cows are so blessed right now, and we take them down to the dairy, they're milking the cows 3 times a day. Unbelievable, because God has prospered them. But when I take you down that road, you're going to come around, and then we'll get off the bus, and you'll look, and then there's going to be a great big gate made out of dirt. And that gate is 4,000 years old. And it's the gate that Abraham walked through when he came into Canaan land. And God let it stay there and be preserved, so we'd have one more proof that our Bible is the Word of God. And so you tie all these pieces together, and you begin to see what a time it is to be alive and to be a Bible believer. And it says the hidden ones. That's the Jewish people of Genesis 12. And you're going to follow them. So what did I skip? I skipped 11. What happened in Genesis 11? Tower of Babel, voices, tongues are confused, and God scattered them, right? So 11's known as the number of chaos. So we have 13 primary numbers, and Pat was talking to me about our friend Ed Veloz in heaven, and Ed was one of the greatest teachers and students of Bible numerology and what we call gematria. And there's only two languages that have a number letter value, and that's Hebrew and Greek. And we get our English language from the Phoenicians, and the Phoenician alphabet had a number value system. That's A equals 6, B equals 12, C equals 18, so on, adding a 6 with every letter of the alphabet. And so what you have is that when they go through here and study, if I back up and go to Genesis, right, and I go to this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the number one has to do with the unity of God and the purpose of God. The number two has to do with witness in the mouth of two witnesses, and in also division. How many disciples did Jesus send out? 2 by 2. Well, who were the two guys that were preaching together? We had Elijah. Did he have a friend? Elisha, in the mouth of two witnesses. So that's where we get the number two. How many witnesses are going to be in the last day in Jerusalem? Two witnesses. You follow it? It's from the Old Testament to the New. There's no contradiction. Three is the number of Trinity. It's also God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But it also is a double application for resurrection on the third day. Four is the earth number. Four major points on the compass. Four major winds. Four has to do with earth. Five is the number of grace. When you go with us down to the pool of mercy, how do we get down there in Jerusalem? It's got five porches or five steps. Five is the number of grace. Six, that's man's number. We're born on the sixth day of the week. And our time is marked with sixes. How many months are in a year? How many months are in a year? 12. How do I get 12? 6 times 2. 6 is man's number. In a lunar calendar month, which the Jews tell time with, how many days? 30 days. How do I get that? 6 times 5. How many hours in a day? 24. 6 times 4. Well, how many minutes are in an hour? 60. 6 times 10. How many seconds in a minute? 60. 6 times 10. Now, if I was figuring up a calendar and time, I'd have put 100. It'd be easier math. But why did he get an odd number of 6 times 4, 6 times 10, 6 times 2? all of that's man's number. We'll leave that and come back later. Seven's the number of completion. Eight's the number of new beginning on the eighth day of the week. What day? Sabbath, Saturday, Shabbat. And so yesterday was the Shabbat. And so today is the eighth day, and we go to church on the new beginning. We come on the day of the resurrection, all right? And then you have nine's the fruit of the Spirit, and then you got 10, that's the Ten Commandments, and then you got 11, and 11 is the number of chaos, confusion, because that's when it was confused. 12 is human government. And then I don't have time to go over, but the one chapter in the Bible that has more about the Antichrist than any other is chapter 13. And that's the chapter of rebellion. So those are the 13 primary numbers we work with when we're doing the key that we use to study many prophecies that we find out how they relate to us in the day and the hour that we're in. So if I talk about one of the most chaotic days in America's history, I said 1948, we started going back into the hand of sin. I'm going to let this pulpit be the coming of the Lord, okay? So I'm going to walk backwards. When did the end start? So I come back down, I keep working back, and I work back to 1948. And then I come to 48. We've got the World Council of Churches. We've got the World Bank in 1948. But we've also got inventions like the Polaroid camera. We can make an image on a piece of paper. That was in 1948. The hologram was invented in 1948. Microprocessors, 1948. Magnetic tape. You can't have a computer without a storage system, 1948. And then we also went into the technology expansion with television. We didn't have TVs during the war. They were in the Pentagon and they were in university teaching labs. But in 1948, we put a TV satellite in space. And now we have the capability to educate America and the world by putting a teacher in every home. That's how we changed the culture of America. That's how we changed the values of America. We put a teacher in every home to re-educate our families against faith and family values. And guess what else happened in 1948? They not only started killing babies in 1948, but the public school system stopped teaching creation in 1948. 1948, they went to the Big Bang Theory, that there was an explosion and amoebas and sunlight and burning legs on sails, and we went away from God. So do you see how it all connects? It all is a flood rushing forward to where we are. And we are now seeing the culmination of all this brought together on our watch. And so what happened here is, look what they said in verse 3, crafty counsel against thy people, the Jew. They've consulted against thy hidden ones. When did they get hidden? We settled that this morning, didn't we? What year? 70 AD. And Titus put the Jews on boats and he scattered them all around the world. That's the hidden ones. That's called the diaspora, okay? Now look at verse 4. That's the one y'all will highlight and circle. Verse 4, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel shall be no more in remembrance. What did Titus try to do? He said, don't you say it anymore. It's Palestinian. And what are they saying at Harvard and Yale? They're saying, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. No Jews, no Israel. Let's get rid of them. And so we're having a revival. Did you notice that yesterday on the Sabbath for the Jew, that they burned a synagogue in Sydney, Australia? In Melbourne, Australia, because this is a growing anti-Semitic culture. Great Britain has become anti-Semitic. They're against Israel. And by the way, they're the ones that stood against Israel in 1946 and 1947. They lied to Israel after the Balfour Treaty of 1917. I won't take time to take that apart, but when that started, Great Britain had a blue water navy around the world. And the sun never went down on the British Empire. They had China, they had India, they had Africa, they had the Caribbean islands. The sun never went down. And when they turned against Israel, they're just a shadow. They lost the whole empire. And today, they can't even get Scotland in the family. Everybody's trying to leave England. They've lost the empire. Why? Because God said, I'll curse them that curse thee. And there's no greater proof than Great Britain turning on Israel. Remember, they wouldn't let the Exodus land. Remember, they wouldn't let the Jews come home after the war. And God said, you can't do that. That's my people. And so he said, verse 4, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel shall be no more. Now, while you're in the Old Testament, back up to Psalm 78. And here's where we tie the United States and God and country into the nation of Israel. He says in verse number 3, Psalm 78, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told them, and we will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works that He hath done. Mom and dad, grandparents, we're mandated by God that we'll teach our children and our grandchildren a biblical heritage that God's given to us as Americans and as Bible believers. Let me show you another verse in this passage. Go to verse number 5. The latter part of that verse says that they should make them known to what? Their children. Look at verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. He said this Sunday morning, there may be a lady in the congregation that's going to have a baby. And he said, Corinth Baptist, you've got to be so faithful that if I tarry my return, that when that baby's born and that baby grows up and that baby gets married and that baby has a baby, that there still be the pulpit preaching the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired Word of God. What a mandate to the church that we are obligated. Verse 7, why? Why? The great commentary is the Word of God. It answers the question, why do we have to do this, God? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I hope you mark your Bible. I hope you bring your Bible to church and write these verses down, because it's going to get so dark spiritually and politically outside, you're going to need to be able to open your Bible at home and find these verses that you'll not lose your mind. I'm going to help you with something, but what America's getting ready to face and the world's getting ready to face, your sanity is going to be in the sovereignty of God. You're going to have to lean back and rest on God is in charge. Because if you try to help Fox News figure it out, you're going to chew your fingernails off to your elbow. And you're going to depend on CNN and PBS. You're going to be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You won't know what end is up. You won't know what to believe. You've got to know your Bible. You've got to study your Bible. You've got to highlight these verses. You've got to assimilate them, absorb them, digest them, because you're going to need the strength of the Word of God. All right? Now, let me close this part of the study with something that I did not make up, but this is what happened with the rabbis in Israel. Listen to this verse of Scripture in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. God said there's some things in the Bible that I won't understand. He said, I'm looking through a glass darkly. And I can tell you, I was studying with the rabbis. I was working with them on the third temple because I was interested. I was studying. And a good friend of mine, Gershon Solomon, he's an Orthodox Jew. And he had been in New York City and met with some of the folks in Brooklyn, and they had met with an architectural firm, and he then flew to Asheville, picked him up at the house, and then we made our house kosher. We covered all of our cabinetry, everything with aluminum foil, because he's an ultra-Orthodox Jew. We bought new plates. We bought new pots so that there would be no cooking. There no one had eaten out of those plates or cooked of those plates except for him. And you say, why would you go to that trouble? Because I can't win his heart if he doesn't know I love and respect him, even though it's not my conviction. But he's still blinded, and he's an Orthodox Jew. And then he, on my dining room table, he unrolls the blueprint for the third temple. He had just left New York. And this was the wiring, the lighting, and all that's been done. And I told you this morning about all the instruments, everything done. So while we're choosing up sides in the South, killing each other, talking about other churches, playing games at the foot of the cross, get mad at somebody in Sunday school, won't sit on the same side of the church they're on, got mad because he wouldn't let me sing a solo, and you can't carry a tune in a bucket, and the next thing you know, we're playing games at the house of God. And they're getting ready for the Messiah to come. They're excited. And we're living in a day and an hour when we ought to be our eyes and our hearts focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is the day. And whether you want to believe it, whether you want to receive it or not, that's between you and God. But that's the Bible, and that's the proof. So I'm asking him, I was with them when they cut the fourth cornerstone for the temple. All four cornerstones are not going to be cut, they are cut. I was with them in the quarry when they cut the fourth cornerstone there in Israel. And they had to design a saw that could have no metal, because according to Mosaic law, it has to be stone cutting stone. Well, what did they design? They designed a diamond blade that would cut. That's rock cutting rock. And they cut that fourth cornerstone. And then Gershon, the Jews, they believe this. They believe that everybody has to do his messianic part. So you may wake up and say, I'm supposed to work on harps. I'm supposed to work on silver trumpets. I'm supposed to work on the garments. And you're supposed to work on building the candelabra. And you're supposed to work on cutting the limestone for the temple. And when we all do our messianic responsibilities, it'll all come together at the right time to build the third temple. So you got Jews waking up in Russia. I talked to the man and I said, why are you here? Why'd you leave Russia? He said, I'm a businessman. I had great business. I did good. But he said, every night I kept dreaming about trumpets. I kept dreaming silver trumpets. And he said, now I'm making silver trumpets because Yeshua Messiah. He said, the Messiah is coming. And I could tell you story after story of what's all's happening. But that's what they believe. And that's what they're doing. And they are preparing for that. So I'm talking to these rabbis, and all of a sudden, one of these guys, he starts wagging his finger at me like this. And I thought, I said something wrong. I said, my hillbilly mountain expressions, I've got myself in trouble. And he was half Hebrew, half English. And I said, and his voice got all excited and all. And he said, you had nothing to do with this. You had nothing to do with it. I said, what are you talking about? I'm sorry, did I offend you? And then it dawned on me what he was saying. And I'm telling you, this has no political bias in any way. I'm just going to tell you what he told me. And I'm going to give you the scripture he gave me, okay? You with me on that? Are you with me on that? Are you dead or are you alive? Are you with me on that? All right, so here's what we're going to do. He said this one thing. He said, what you've got to understand is you had nothing to do with the election of President Trump. I said, we're not talking about American politics. We're not talking about Trump. We're not talking about politics in any way. I want to talk to you about building the third temple. He said, you need to know. You need to know. America needs to know. America had nothing to do with Donald Trump. And I said, well, who put Donald Trump in office then? He said, God Almighty, Jehovah God. I said, well, why do you believe that? Why do you say that? And then he started ripping stuff out. And he said, when he got elected, 2016 the first time? In 2017, the first thing he did, he declared that Jerusalem was the eternal capital of Israel, never to be divided again. And he said every Jew around the world went, radar up. He just said Jerusalem's the capital. Why was that a big deal? Well, because every Republican administration and every Democrat administration prior to him had said the only way to have peace is divide Jerusalem, east and west. And there'll be a Palestinian side and there'll be a Jewish side. And all of a sudden, Donald J. shows up and he says, nope, it's always been the capital of Israel. And he said, it'll always be the capital of Israel. We're not going to divide the city of Jerusalem. All right? And then the next thing he did was that he said, I'm going to move. And I've got another 30-minute story to tell you about that process. They actually, some of them came to Asheville. And we had a meeting, but it's fascinating background information. But what happened was they moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Well, then those Jews went, this is it. This is really exciting. And then a year later, he did something they couldn't imagine him doing. He declared the Golan Heights were sovereign to the nation of Israel. He honored the Abrahamic royal land grant that's in the book of Genesis, the covenant. And he said, this is your land from Abraham. And he said, this belongs to Israel. And when the Jews saw that, they went wild. The ultra-Orthodox religious Jews. And so they said that it has reached a time to build the third temple. So here's the scripture they gave me. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. And you're going to want to read this scripture because if you have your sword Bible where the words of God are in red, you'll see that those verses turn red in verse 25, 26, 27, 28. Those are out of the mouth of... I went to Ezra chapter number 1. Ezra chapter number 1. Now remember, you got to remember this. The Persians defeated the Babylonians in 538 B.C. And then the book of Ezra we're reading in right now, that's 457 B.C. that Ezra goes to Jerusalem. And the temple foundation, you know, was laid there in 515 B.C. So why do those dates matter? Because you've got to find out something right here. So look, let's go to Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that's the prophet Jeremiah, might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of kings of Cyrus, king of Persia. And the prince, the king, he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and he also wrote it down. Verse 2 is the explanation. What did he write down? Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And he said, God has given me that assignment, and I'm going to do it. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when those three things happen, they gave me one more verse. Let me give you this one more verse that'll help you understand. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. He said that the king's heart is like God turning a river or a creek. He can turn it any way he wanted. And he said, and God's holding his right hand. And I said, Rabbi, you're taking me all over. He said, it's time to build the third temple. And we had to have a sign. And the sign was that Trump did these three things. And then they tried to shoot and kill him. And God turned his head. He turned it. And he said, now we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God has put him up. And so now they're making a coin in platinum, gold, and silver. And they're selling this coin to raise money to build the third temple. Okay? Now, I'm a Baptist preacher, so this isn't platinum, gold, or silver. It's pewter. Okay? So when I turn this coin over, right there is the seal of Persia, and there's King Cyrus, and there's the menorah of the third temple, and there's Donald J. Trump and the seal of the United States on a Jewish coin by a Jewish foundation, not American, not Baptist, not preachers, but they're saying that he's a modern day Cyrus. On your screen, Colby's enlarged it so you could see it, and there it is to fulfill 70 years. So Israel becomes a nation in 1948, right? If you add 70 to 1948, what do you come up with? Huh? 2018. And what happened in 2018? He moved the embassy, and the Jews said, that's 70 years to fulfill. And what's the verse of Scripture on there? He charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Well, that's Ezra chapter 1, verse 2. The proclamation of Ezra. Now, are you ready for the Paul Harvey? The rest of the story? All right, here it comes. Did we start out in the book of Isaiah? Did we read all that prophecy? Well, Isaiah wrote that 170 years before his born. That's what the rabbi was driving at. God not only said there's going to be a king that'll give favor, but he had Isaiah write it down 160, depending on who you read after, to 170 years before he was born. And he not only said he'd be a Persian king, he named him. His mom and dad thought they named him. And God named him 160 years before he was born. God said he's going to be Cyrus. And your Bible is the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired Word of God. And you don't have to be afraid to believe it and trust it. And I have a document here. And this document is from the Mikdash Educational Center in Jerusalem. And you're free to take a picture of this, but I want to read to you what it says on this document. And you can see here, it's up on the screen. Look what it says. President Trump is advancing a prophetic process that will usher in the rebuilding of the third temple. So this is their document. That's not Baptist. This is a Jewish document. This is a Jewish coin, building the third temple, raising money. And what I am submitting to you, church members, is they're more excited about the Messiah coming than we are excited about the Lord coming back. And we ought to be loving the Lord and drawing closer to Him than never before, because this is the day that the Lord hath made. And we ought to rejoice and be glad in it, because the King is coming. You say, how close are we? Well, somebody asked me this morning about they can't build that temple unless they got the ashes of the red heifer. Well, up on Mount Carmel, if you go there with us, if they're still there, they've got some beautiful red cows. Yeah, that's right. They not only have one red cow, you have to take the red heifer and it has to be killed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 red cows. And they've all passed the first level of being qualified. They have to be at least 2 years old. And then they start at the nose and go to the tail. And if they find 10 black hairs or white hairs or brown hairs, they're disqualified. It has to be a red cow. And these cows are so red, if you look closely, even their hooves are red. So these are all qualified that they can get everything ready to go. But here's the part I want to leave you with. How close are we? You say, Brother Ralph, you just seem wound up and excited. I didn't drink any Red Bull before I came to church. I'm just excited because the Lord's coming.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, when I got out of the car, my back, everything don't want to work like it used to. I'm still having to crawl to the shower in the morning and turn that hot water on. Yeah. But I'm excited because my Bible's alive.
Amen.
And I'm excited because Jesus is coming. And so I heard a rumor that something was going on in the United Arab Emirates because of the Arab Accords, the Abraham Accords. And you're going to hear about that because Syria and Israel just negotiated to meet to do a peace treaty. How many of you knew that on July the 4th there was a secret meeting in the White House? Saudi Arabia was in the White House before the celebration. They were there in a secret mission meeting with the government officials. And so we could see the tomorrow or Tuesday, we could see a ceasefire with Hamas. Saudi Arabia said, if that comes through, we'll join the Abraham Accords. Okay? So Daniel 7, it just blows up. Ezekiel 38, verse 11, it just blows up. Because you're going to be alive to see the beginning of the false peace of the Antichrist. And you talk about an exciting time to be a believer. So I got on a plane and I flew to Dubai. I rented a little van, went down to Abu Dhabi. And it's an Arab country, right? All right, but guess what's coming up out of the desert floor? We got 3 beautiful new buildings. And if you look closely, you see the water. You see that big oval dome? That's the Louvre Museum with the wealth of the Arab world. They put another one there like the one in France. And you see these 3 buildings? Well, this is called the Abraham Family Platform. Now remember, we're in an Arab country. So if you 2 years ago you'd said you're going to be a Jew or you're going to be a Christian, your head's going to get cut off. Now they're building 3 buildings. Here are the 3 buildings. A beautiful new mosque. They came out of the sand at the same time. If they built 3 meters on this building, they had to build 3 meters on this building, and they had to be 3 meters on this building. When the sun went down, one building could not be an inch taller than the other one. They had to come up at the same time. They spent hundreds of millions, but the same hundreds of millions on each one. They're all equal. And the finished product, you notice the roofs are flat on all 3 because they all have to have the same height because they're all equal. So guess what we've got up there? We've got a beautiful new mosque. And of all the weird things, we've got a Christian church in an Arab nation. Oh, but what about that third one? That's a Jewish synagogue. And all 3 of them are now open. You can visit. I was there, and it's called the Abraham Family Platform, a part of the Abraham Accords. There's also a sign down there at the edge going out, and it says World Religion Center. And I have a picture when they dedicated it of the Pope of Rome embracing the Muslim Iman, welcoming him back to the Holy Roman Church. Revelation 13 says that when he comes, there'll be a one world religion. It's not going to happen. It is happening. I'd be afraid to walk out that door tonight if you weren't right with the Lord. Because before you get to the car, Jesus could come. Let me show you one more picture. Look on your screen. See what this is? Pastor, do you recognize that silver dome? That's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. You recognize that golden dome? Dome of the Rock. And over to the left, to the right on the screen, you see that little circle, that stone area? That's called the Place of the Spirits. National Geographic just did an overlay of the Temple Mount, and from that point over to the back, going behind the dome, can you see the top of a little building? It's a little shed. I may have my pointer with me. I might have it with me. One moment. I may not have it with me. I may have to climb up on the wall and point it out. Aha. All right, you see the little red dot? This is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. This is the Dome of the Rock. You say, Brother Ralph, what's under there? The last 2 years, last two tours, they've allowed me to go in there because I've been a friend to the Arab children. You know that. They don't let anybody in there, not since the Infantata, no groups. But we've been able to go in there. And all that is a dome over a rock. That's how it got its name. But it's the rock that Abraham offered Isaac on. And it's the rock that David threshed wheat on. Okay? So if I go back behind here, you see the top of that? See that little arch up there? That's called the Place of the Spirits. And that's if you go down, you know, you got to go down to go back in time. That's the closest we can come to the Holy of Holies of the Second Temple. And the workmen, when they were building this, they quit walking over there because they would walk over it and they'd go, they felt something, like they were stepping on electricity. So they put stones around it. Then they built a memorial. They call it the Place of the Spirits. So what did I just show you in the United Arab Emirates? So why did they do that? They're building another one in Germany like it. Because here's the conjecture. They say we're getting ready to have peace, and there can't be no peace till we settle Jerusalem. So what if we turn this was a crusader church. What if we turn the Al-Aqsa Mosque back into a church? And what if we have this as the Golden Dome Mosque? And then what if we build the third temple this way, back here? There'd be the Holy of Holies. And what's right here? The Eastern Gate. And that's where the temple was at the time of Christ. You say, how do you know that? How did that centurion see the rent garment, see the rent temple curtain? And that's where he made his declaration, surely this must be the Son of God, is because he was able to look through the Eastern Gate inside the temple. So, ladies and gentlemen, you're here, you're seeing it, it's great to be alive and to know that our God's alive and well. Pastor, you come and close, and we'll mention something as we leave.
Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you so much, Brother Ralph. What a blessing this has been. If you believe Jesus is coming, it ought to make a difference in your life. I'm telling you, we can't hear and see what we have seen tonight be a thinking people and not get excited about the second coming of the Lord.